and a look at the matter of the Father's discipline, and we read, first of all, Matthew 28 and verse 18. It's called the Great Commission. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Make disciples. Well, there are several words kind of related here, and I want to think about just this, what this matter of discipline is. Webster's Dictionary says, "Discipline is instruction and exercise with a goal to train to proper conduct and action." And there are some other uses that flow from that. One is, sometimes we think of discipline as punishment, but that isn't the primary thought. The primary thought is that of training. The Greek word we get it from is a word we also use in connection with pedagogy. Pedagogy, training children, teaching children especially. And at least that's the way it is usually considered. And so we're going to think here. The Lord said, "I want you to go and make disciples." He didn't say just get professions. He didn't say make church members. He says get disciples. In other words, he's saying, I want people now to submit to my training, to my discipline. I'm concerned to see them become followers of me. I'm going to hope to have a baptism next Sunday. And what we're emphasizing is, these people now who are baptized are saying, I have accepted the Lord Jesus. I want to begin to follow him. I want to enter into training under his leadership. He says, make disciples of all nations. So it's a very serious thing. And many times in this country, becoming Christian is viewed very casually, like, oh, you just make a profession, you maybe go up to the front of a church, you maybe say a few words, you maybe join the church, and then you go on and live your life as if nothing has happened. And they take just statistics of some of these different moral areas, and they say evangelical Christians in this country, their lifestyle isn't that different from unbelievers. Divorces seem to be as common, abortion, children born out of wedlock, and so forth, which indicates there are a lot of people who say they're Christians who aren't really taking it very seriously. They're not training, they're not disciplining their lives to become what the Lord Jesus wants us to become. And so the goal we have here as a group of Christians is, we want to see people not just make a profession. We want to see people who just don't simply say, I want to join your church, or want to just simply pray a prayer and then think everything is concluded. That's the end of the matter. We want people now who accept the Lord Jesus, who put themselves under his authority, and they say, I want to learn, I want to become the kind of man or woman that I should be, that God wants me to be. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. And in many countries, you know, becoming a Christian is a serious matter. I know in Japan, when I was there, they say, people here take this matter of becoming a Christian very seriously. And they, when they're baptized, they realize, this makes a break with my old life. I'm going down a different road now. And it may mean, for example, my family will reject me. It means I go into my house and I take the God shelf out. They were telling me of one brother who took his God shelf out when he accepted the Lord and was baptized. He burned it in the front yard. Quite a testimony to the whole neighborhood. And for the Japanese, that is a scandalous thing to do, a terrible thing to do. It's not showing respect for your ancestors. And so to become a real disciple, a real Christian, is a serious matter. So they don't jump in quickly. In the assemblies where I visited, they'll say, well, you know, people come maybe 3 months, maybe a year, maybe 3 years, and they listen and they watch and they consider and they decide, do I really want to become a Christian? Do I want to become a follower of the Lord Jesus? And then when they take that stand, it means it's a big break, and they're serious. Following the Lord Jesus is a serious matter. And I would to God that more in this country have that attitude when it comes to becoming a true believer. Now, training is very important. We think of how children need training. And when you accept the Lord, you're born again, you become a child of God. And I've had young Christians say to me, some in jail, I feel like I'm a baby. I'm just starting out a new life. And that's true. So, babies, children, need training. And they need discipline, all kinds of training as they're growing up. The scripture says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. In other words, training here is very important in the child's life as he's growing up. It's training in the life of a young Christian. What does this training involve? Well, first of all, it involves instruction. And so when the church began meeting in Acts 2:42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. So young Christians, and all of us as Christians, need teaching constantly. We need instruction. And that is very vital. And our manual for instruction, of course, is the Word of God. I want to read 2 Timothy 3, a very important passage along this line about the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3. And this is Paul's last letter that's written, and he emphasized so strongly how important the Word of God is. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Of course, when it says man of God, it's generic. It means man or woman. So he's saying this is the book now that is our instruction book. Remember when I went in the Navy, they gave us a Blue Jackets manual. It was kind of a thick book. It had all kinds of instructions for a sailor going in. All sorts of instructions about practically every aspect of your life in the Navy that applied in general to sailors. It was your manual. Blue Jackets manual. And as a person accepts the Lord Jesus, we say to him, all right, this is your manual. This is the book of instruction. This now is the book that will tell you how to live, what choices to make, how to direct your life. It's given to us for instruction. So the first thing, if a person, for example, gets a new job, the first thing that he has to have is instruction, teaching, so that he will know how to perform, what's expected, what kind of work he's supposed to be doing, and how does he do it. And then also in connection with this, when there's training, there has to be evaluation. Your instructor, your teacher will evaluate what you're doing. He may say to you, well, you know, you're coming along, but you need to work on this area. Here's something you need to change. You need to do this a little differently. So the scripture here says it's good for doctrine, for reproof. You're doing the wrong thing. When you're being trained, you're told that. You're told, now this isn't the way to do it. You need to do it this way. For correction, you need to do this a little better than you're doing it. For instruction in righteousness. So those different phases all go are involved in discipline and training. There's instruction, there is correction, there may be reproof, and then there is encouragement too. And all these things are involved in the training process. And as a group of Christians here, this should be our concern. Someone gets saved, we want to teach, we want to encourage in every way possible. Because when people come in, their thinking has been so different. Maybe their attitude toward marriage has been very different. Young person gets saved, and he starts meeting with Christians. And he may be living out of wedlock with a girl, or the girl with a fellow, and suddenly he begins to realize, well, my conduct isn't quite right. This isn't what Christians are supposed to do. As there's instruction, he begins to realize, I need to change my behavior. And so there's this constant need then for instruction. And teachers, as people are teaching, as you're hearing teaching, there's instruction being given on how God wants you to live so that you become a man or a woman of God equipped for every good work. Now, shepherds, a teacher will simply instruct. A shepherd or a pastor is going to get closer to you and work with you. You can teach, in a sense, as we're doing up here, without personal contact. I could teach, if I had a PA system, I could teach to hundreds of people at one time, or thousands. Or if you're on the radio or television, you can teach to millions of people. But that's not enough. There needs to also be, if there's training, there needs to be that personal interaction with the person who's training you. And so those who are shepherds and their elders in a fellowship are supposed to be doing shepherding. That means that you're taking a personal concern in this individual and talking to them, seeing how they're doing, maybe correcting them, encouraging them. There's that hands-on kind of approach in this training process. We want to see people changed. And you know, as you get saved, you don't have to be an old Christian. You can get involved with someone younger than you are, younger in the Lord, who you can begin to help in this whole training process to see them become a mature Christian, a godly person. And so that is very important. The shepherding, where now the teaching you're going to see now being expressed and worked out in the individual life. And that is a vital part of the whole training process. Now, if you run into rebellion against the Word of God, you've got a real problem. I want to read 1 Samuel chapter 15, 22 and 23. Now, God has instructed Saul concerning the Amalekites, and Saul disregarded it. He kept some of the animals alive, he kept the king alive, and so forth. And Samuel meets him, and Samuel levels with him. In verse 22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So if you know the word of God, if as a Christian I know the word of God, I hear it, and I get my back up and I say, I'm not going to do it. Now it's a serious matter. Now you're in a dangerous area. You're rebelling against God himself. And I'm not talking here simply about the ideas of men or certain rules or regulations that they may lay on you. We've had people at times come to us and say, give us a book of rules for your church. Well, we have the Bible. We don't make a special book of rules where we say, okay, you women have to have skirts that are 6 inches above the floor, or rules in addition to what the scripture has to say. But some people are thinking in those terms. They're thinking, well, I need a book that gives me all of these detailed rules. But the scripture gives us principles. It gives us direction. And if you reject that, then you're in trouble. You're not just rejecting what people think. You're rejecting what God says. And that's a very dangerous thing. And it is possible for a Christian to do that. And when you reject what God says, really what you're doing is saying, I don't believe really this is what God is saying. I'm rejecting it. I'm questioning his authority in this area. I may try to reinterpret it. There are many, for example, who try to justify homosexuality, and they say we need to reinterpret what the scripture says, like in 1 Romans chapter 1. And to try to justify what you're doing, you're going to try to reinterpret it. But really, the scripture says you're just rebelling. Saul tried to justify what he did. He says, well, I was going to give some sacrifices to the Lord. Samuel says, God's not interested in that. You disobey him, and then you think you're going to give him a present, and he's going to be happy? God wants obedience. He's not interested in you rebelling and then saying, okay, God, let me give you a little present to make you happy. God is not pleased with that at all. He says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So that's a serious matter, very serious matter for a Christian to have that attitude. That's why when a person accepts the Lord and we say to him, God wants you to be baptized, if he rejects, if he says, I'm not going to do it, I don't, you know, it's a serious matter. Because obedience is something the Lord prizes very much. And there are different areas that the Lord desires us to be obedient in. One of the areas is the area of meeting together with the Christians. And it was mentioned the other day, I think it was Toby who was mentioning and talking with some people, some Christians who he thinks are Christians. And their attitude is, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be with Christians. You know, I can be a Christian on my own. I can read the Bible. I can pray. I don't need Christians. And yet the scripture is very plain where it says in Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. So that if I choose to just reject that, I'm in a position really of rebellion, and it's a dangerous area to start to walk in, a dangerous road to go down, if you begin to go down this road of rejection of what Scripture says. Some years ago, there was a girl named Beverly that we knew, an attractive girl, Christian girl, and she began going with a fellow who wasn't a believer. And he wanted to marry her. And I talked with her, and I said to her, you know, Beverly, you know what the scripture says. It says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, she knew that. But sometime later when I talked to her, she said, I'm going to marry him. I'm just tired of vacillating on, I'm going to marry him. And I know what the Bible says about it, and I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Now, when you have that attitude, you're a rebel. You may say, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but you're a rebel, and you're headed for big trouble. And the sad thing was, some time later, the marriage broke up, and I don't know what's become of the girl. But there's danger in rebellion. So as we think of this whole matter of discipline and instruction, if I'm a Christian, I need to have the attitude, I want to obey. I don't want to rebel against the Word of God. Now, if there is rebellion, then we come to the place where there has to be discipline in the form of punishment. That, too, is a part of discipline. And it's a very important part of discipline. And we're going to read in Hebrews 12 where he speaks here of this matter of God's discipline of us. Hebrews 12, he says, verse 4, you've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be rebuked, discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now my translation says chastening. Really, it's this word of discipline. Some translations, I think, put discipline of the Lord or training of the Lord. But if you don't respond in the right way to the training, the instruction, then part of the training, there comes, as he speaks of it here, scourging, of whipping. You say, that sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? It says God here whips every son whom he receives. Now, we live in a day when there's a reaction against language like that, and you can almost get in trouble. And yet we realize that the Scripture has to say with regard to children, it says there's a time when there needs to be spanking or needs to be punishment. For example, if Bruce is sitting there with his children and one of his sons, really begins to defy him, Bruce is trying as best he can to control him, and the son really begins to defy him. He says, I'm not going to do it. You're not going to make me. Bruce takes him out, and there's silence, and finally he comes back in looking kind of subdued. Now, we don't know exactly what Bruce did, but whether he spanked him or whatever, we would say that was necessary. If there's rebellion, if there's defiance, then there has to come some sort of punishment. A person has to wake up, he has to realize, I can't function that way. If we don't, a person grows up to be lawless, to be a rebel. Then they get up in their teens and they're wild. You're not going to start to control them then. So that he points out here that God, at times in our lives, sends punishment. He may whip us at times if we get out of line. That sounds kind of strong. Does he love us? Yes, he loves us. Why does he give us a whipping? So we will wake up and change our behavior and do what's right. And so it's he says here it's for our good. He's for our profit. Now, how does he whip us? How does he punish us? Well, he may send problems into your life, adversity. You might lose your job. And if you're not living for the Lord the way you should, it'd be good for you to take a moment to evaluate this and think, well, maybe God's trying to tell me something. Maybe he wants me to wake up. I'm not functioning right. And so he can use circumstances like that, adversity. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is speaking of these Christians, what's going on at the Lord's table, and he says, you've been functioning in a very wrong way. You've been coming together. You haven't been judging sin. You've been coming together, some of you eating too much, some of you drinking too much. It's been a mess. And he says, because of this, God's judging you. He's whipping you. He says in verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you. You got sick people in your assembly. Why? Because of sin. You're not functioning as you should as a Christian. And in fact, he even says, many sleep. You've had some funerals there. Because of the way you're functioning. You're not dealing with sin. You're not living for God. You're not being submitting to God's training and God's discipline. A whipping by God, punishment to try to wake us up. In fact, James in James chapter 5 also talks about this area. And we don't say every time a person is sick, this is a punishment from God. There are times when we have sickness because it's just part of being in this fallen world. There are, for example, times when, like Paul prayed 3 times that this thorn in the flesh would be removed, and it wasn't. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. But also there are times when sickness may come, and it may be the discipline of God. In James chapter 5 and verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So he says there's some sickness that may be the result of sin. Confess your sin and pray and look to the Lord for healing. So sickness can even be part of that discipline that comes in life. I remember talking to a woman in Oklahoma years ago who said to me, she said, you know, I got away from the Lord. I was living the right kind of life. I was saved, and she said, I ended up with real lung problems, and she had to have part of a lung removed. And she said, it woke me up. It was God's discipline. I recognized it. I had not been living for God, and here, this serious illness woke me up. And she recognized it as a whipping of the Lord to straighten her up. Now, it is possible to be forgiven. In 1 John 1, this passage that is so helpful and good, and many times when people get saved and then they sin, some thought comes into the mind. Fellow just the other night was talking about at times he has these thoughts of lust. He's been just a very immoral type of person in time past. Now he's accepted the Lord. He realized this is wrong. He feels guilty. He feels, how could I do this? How could I think this? Am I saved or lost? What's happening here? And for the ones who've accepted the Lord, he says in verse 8 of chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is, as long as we're in this body, we're going to experience sin. You have the sin nature. If you think you don't have, you're deceiving yourself and you're not fooling anyone else. But now, he says, if we confess our sins, when I fail, what should I do? I confess it to the Lord. I confess it to others if I've wronged them. And the scripture says, He, the Lord, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful verse. So that when we sin, when we fail, we can come, we can confess, we can repent, and we must then turn away from that, get rid of whatever it is in our lives that is tempting us, as much as we can, get rid of that so that it won't continue to trouble us. And then there can be the joy of restoration. And I want to read in the book of Psalms, chapter 51, 51st Psalm. Now, David, you remember, dear David, had fallen into sin. He'd gotten away from the Lord. He had been encouraging his lust, his sexual desire, with many wives, and that was against the Word of God. The Scripture says, to kings specifically, don't multiply wives. And then he fell into sin. He took another man's wife. He committed adultery. He who is to be the leader and example of his people committed this terrible sin. And then ended up having the man put in the battle in such a way that he was killed. And now he's broken. In Psalm 51, he says in verse 10, well, let's go back to 7. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you've broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit, that I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. Don't think as a Christian that you can get away with sin. The Lord is going to discipline you. He's going to whip you. He's going to impress upon you the terribleness of sin so that you won't do it again. And David here is a broken man. Remember, the prophet came to him, told him that parable about the man who had one sheep, and a wealthy man took that sheep to feed some of his guests. And David was indignant. A rich man taking a poor man's sheep. And the prophet said to him, David, you're the man. You're the rich man. You're the big man in this kingdom. You're the king. You can do anything you want. And you went over and you took this man's wife. He had one wife and you took his wife. You're the man. And David is broken and he says, I've sinned. The prophet said this to him. Your sin is forgiven, but the child will die. And you remember David, as the baby got sick and was dying, he was on his face before God and he was crying out. He was a broken man because he was under the whip of God. And he realized, I've done a terrible thing. But I don't want that baby to die. I don't want the baby to die. The baby died. One of the lies of the devil is, you can sin and get away with it. And remember, if you're a Christian, if I'm a Christian, we need to realize we can't sin and get away with it. The Lord will whip us, and it's going to cost us, and it's going to hurt. The Lord says, I want you to obey. I want you to be a good son and daughter of mine. Don't fall into sin, and don't treat sin lightly. The discipline of God, he instructs us. He says, my son, listen to me. My daughter, listen to me. He teaches us, he corrects us, he's very patient with us. But if we do really get rebellious, he may have to whip us. He scourges every son he receives. May the Lord help us to be good disciples and learners from the Lord.